If you will, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And if you have noticed in the bulletin, we have entitled the sermon this evening, for obvious reasons, The Race Before Us. Oftentimes in the Bible, we reflect upon the fact that the human race, or the race that the humans are in, is is called a race. When you stop and think about it and ponder it just for a few moments, you must realize that we begin a journey when we arrive here on earth. You stop and think about how our lives unfold. I got an email from a niece, and she's telling me about her son, and he has two little teeth on the bottom, and he's running around, and he won't say mama. He says dada. Well, I had to do some looking into that one time. I thought it was really special that my son said that at first. But it's not. It's just easier to say. And so I realized as he set forth on his race, we had already set forth on our race, that we're all in a journey. And that journey has a destination. What we do during the course of the race determines the end result and that destination. Let's read our text. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have already mentioned that life can be compared to a race, and here it is. The Christian life is compared to a race, but it asks us to do several things. It points out that we are compassed about or surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? We simply need to look at Hebrews chapter 11 that we might see these witnesses, the ones who have lived their race and did so in a certain way. Let's name just a few of them. First we have Abel, then we have Enoch, then we have Noah, Abraham, Sarah, then there's Isaac and Jacob. We know the stories surrounding most of these folks. Then we talk about Moses, and then there's the story of Rahab. What about Gideon? There's also one named Barak. Now, this is the one from the book of Judges, chapter 4, who helped Deborah when Israel was fighting against the enemies of God. Then there's Samson. He also helped fight against the enemies of God. Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. These are those that are listed by name. Of course, it tells us in there the time would not permit for them to speak about all of them. But look at the events that just surround these names. All of these lived before the New Testament. Every one of them. All of these had something in common. They had faith in God. They strove to serve Him while they were running their race. They strove to serve Him. They ran the race set before them, not knowing how the promise would be carried out. When Abraham was called upon to leave that which was familiar to him, to leave that which was comfortable to him, to leave that which was secure with him, he doubted not. He heeded the voice. He followed God, not knowing where he went. We have an advantage over all of these people. We have been told where the journey can end. Matter of fact, we've been told where the journey can end, and we've been told where the journey can end. We can go to heaven, or we can be consumed by fire eternally. Participants in the race today are Christians. That's not to say that those that aren't Christians aren't on a journey. We all are. But the witnesses spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11 have already run their race. And so Christians today must have the qualities needed for the race that we now run. What does it tell us to do? Let's break it down a little bit. It requires freedom. You know, freedom is a very important aspect in life. Sometimes we feel like we are not free, that we're not free to do the things that we want to do. I couldn't wait to get out of school. I felt like I was bound by the institution known as school. Couldn't wait to get out. There's a whole new world out there just waiting for me. Guess what? It's called a job. And so, when we're talking about race, we want to think about freedom. But what is it that we want to be free from? What does the Bible tell us? It said, lay aside every weight and do what? The weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. If you look at people in a race, they don't go out there wearing bib overalls and Rogans. They wear running shoes and a tire that's getting smaller and smaller and tighter and tighter. I'd run too so I could finish, so I could put some clothes on. But we're talking here about the freedom from the weight of sin. Think about it. When we were in our race, we were on our journey, we were headed to our destination, somebody told us what the journey would entail at the end. And we decided that we would choose a new destination. So we had to get rid of the weight of sin. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, this same prospect was presented to the Apostle Paul. Of course, he was known then as Saul. He was the persecutor. He was one who dragged people out of their homes, carried them before the magistrates, sent some of them to death. He was told, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In other words, be obedient to the Lord. And while you're doing that, you're going to be baptized and you will wash away your sins. But man, what are you waiting for? Get rid of this sin. It's holding you back. We need freedom from the guilt of sin. We need also freedom from the practice of sin, in thought, in word, or in deed. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we see this sentiment being expressed so that we might understand fully that the practice of sin brings about destruction. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Remember, we talked this morning about putting aside that thing which would cause us this problem. We do not want to bring destruction upon ourselves. We have decided to be free from sin. We have decided to be free from sin the way the Bible instructs us to be free from sin, by being obedient and changing the destination of our race. And so we want to set aside that sin. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 also deals with this. It's telling the people there, but now also put off these things. What things? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie what not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Once we have put off that old man, when that sin has died, when we were baptized into Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, these things are to die too. And we're to be free from that sin. When we're free from that sin, we should expect or try to make sure that we are free from all hindrances. It is interesting to watch people run when they are bound, when they are hindered in some way. Several times you watch movies and you see these prisoners, they're on this transport and the bus turns over and these people get out and they're running with their chains connecting their legs together. It's funny. And that they're trying to run, but they are hindered. We are to free ourselves from these hindrances. One of the things that hinder us are things that choke out the word. Remember, we said something about priorities this morning. What is it? Mark chapter 4 and verse 19 talks about these things. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. People and relationships sometimes hinder. It's interesting as we watch our lives unfold and we see the race before us and we see the things. You know, the pitfalls that we can see, we can easily go around. When it's a big old tree and it's in the middle, we begin to alter our course a little bit and go around the tree, or we size it up and say, I can jump that, or I can climb that, or whatever the case may be. Life is an obstacle course, but there are things that get in the way. Sometimes relationships get in the way. Families have good intentions. They want you to do what would keep you bound to them. I remember that I had decided upon my journey that I was going to get married. Well, I asked Linda first. I called my dad and I was excited. And I said to him, Dad, I'm getting married. He says, you're not marrying that girl you've been dating. I looked at the phone and said, no, I'm marrying a total stranger. Realizing and understanding that this part of my journey could cause a hindrance with my family. But that's okay. It's not their journey. It's mine. The same thing happened when I became a child of God. They said, no, they don't believe like we believe. I know we should all believe the Bible alike, Dad. That's when it was announced that I was part of a cult. It could have been a hindrance. That relationship could have been a hindrance to me. It could have caused me to stumble. Thank God that it did not. Notice in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, how Jesus approached this thing. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Again, we have the priorities. We have to put him first. We're on a race. Our destination depends upon Christ. He has to be first. When we became Christians, we made a commitment. That commitment is important. Our life depends upon it. Our eternal existence depends upon it. Let's not be distracted from the race. Secondly, it requires effort. A race cannot be run without effort. We must work to put forth effort. You know, things are easy today. We're talking about the wood on the back of Tommy's truck and how that some of it at the house was split and everything, and Cody decided to do it the hard way, the old way, to take a mallet and swing it. You know, a lot of people now is grunt and pick it up and set it up there and mash the button and let the splitter do it. A lot of times in our house we have remote controls. I got two or three. I don't know what all of them are for. But I don't get up and turn the TV. I mash a button. It's because sometimes we don't want to put forth the effort. But now consider, if you will, a race. You have to put forth effort. I remember as a child noticing some people, sizing some folks up. There were going to be races. We had these things called intramural. I never could say that. But these contests in school, and we were against other groups of kids in our school. And you'd size them up, and some of them, you know, boy, they were so sluggish. They're running in syrup. I got this. I can beat them. But then you see the other fleet-footed young people, and you say, oh, wait a minute. I'm in trouble. We're not going to win this one. Why? Because the ones who were fast put forth the effort. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us that we must work and put forth effort. He writes to them there and says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Baptism, then what, was the subject this morning. A lot of times people think, okay, I've been baptized. I'm waiting for my prize. Sometimes it's not attained that way. Most times it's not attained that way. Excuse me. All the time it's not attained that way. Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But wait a minute. Didn't the Lord come? Didn't he die on the cross? Didn't he shed his blood so that I could be saved? Yes. Well, get it here. Where's the work? Therefore, my beloved brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, he says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How many times throughout the Bible do we see the ones that receive the prize are those who strive for it, those who work hard for it, those who reach out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul could not make the trip to Corinth. He sent unto them Timothy. And he says, now Timotheus, come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Friends, this journey, this race that we're in is work. And we must work the work of the Lord. We must strive as we run. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus said to those, he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. How many times have we read that passage and not really understood what it means? Look up the word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, in the dictionary. I did, and it says narrow or confined. Sometimes people have said of me, man, you're awful narrow-minded. And I nod, yes, at times I am. I'm only as narrow-minded as the Bible is narrow-minded. I'm only as broad-minded as the Bible is broad-minded when it comes to things relative to salvation. It also says that it can mean constricted or rigid. I think that the more liberal brethren like to call it legalistic. But what did Jesus say? He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Our holiday shopping season is upon us. I'm not sure that it will be like it has been in years past, but I'm always appalled at the situation when the store opens and it's announced way ahead of time that it's going to open at 3 in the morning for whatever reason. And people are lined up, and the door will only accommodate so many people at the time. And they run over people. They step on people. Just so that they can get a, whatever the popular toy is of the day, Tickle Me Elmo or something. But what are they doing? They're striving. Why? Because they want it. Why? Because it makes Junior happy. Junior was left with the fortunate parrot that could stay at home and sleep. But what were these people doing? They were striving. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 tells us again about striving. It says, only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. What would Paul want to hear of their affairs? That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It requires effort. And so we've seen so far that it requires freedom, laying aside the sin which does so easily beset us. It requires effort. We must strive to serve God and do His will. It also requires endurance. The New King James says endurance. The King James says patience. I want to deal with both of those words and how it's required in this race. We must wait for the reward, and while we wait, we must endure. How many of us, because we were tired, decided that the race was over halfway? And if we decided that the race was over halfway because we were tired, see my trophy? No, because it's not there. We must endure to the end. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 tells us this. It tells us how that while we are weary, we must continue on. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I love okra. I don't like cutting it. I enjoy eating it. Linda will only serve it if it's fried. We won't get into that right now. However, as a boy, I couldn't wait for the okra to start coming in. We would plant. We had our little garden. And I couldn't wait. I'd watch. And I'd see the okra now. Oh, it was just so short. And my mouth was watering out there in the field. I couldn't wait. I wanted it. But I had to endure the growing season. I had to put up with it. And then I had to go out there and get those little sticky things in my fingers. So I had to endure. I had to be patient and wait. Notice, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I suspect that it's almost impossible to squeeze an egg out of a chicken. Never tried it. But you know what? If you wait till the morning, there might be an egg there. Impatience may cause one another to quit. It may cause us to either quit, to burn out, or to cut corners. I've seen it. I've seen it in jobs. I've seen it in school. People, what do they call it? Cheating? You know that there's some people cheating in gospel meetings. I've told several little stories tonight, and I've done it for a reason. Can you imagine a sermon filled with those stories? It's amusing, isn't it? These little anecdotes that help us to see the point. That's cheating. Sometimes it's filler. Now, I don't see anything wrong with it when you have one or two, maybe even three stories to tell the point, to make it stick. But when the sermon is full of little stories and anecdotes, that's cheating. When it doesn't have the gospel, the word of the gospel in it, that's cheating. What about church growth? There's people that cheat at church growth. Oh yeah, we can fill the building. Have a yard sale. Feed somebody every meal. Why, you remember the people that followed Jesus? He even told them, the reason that you follow me is so you get your belly full. I suspect if we had coffee and donuts before the services and a meal after every services, we would have to build on. But that's not how God intended that we endure. Sometimes patience is easier with better understanding. A continuation of the okra story. At 14 or 15 years old, I wasn't out there salivating over the okra plants. I knew in time I'd get my okra. Understanding of the purpose of the suffering for Christ is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. Notice what is said to those Hebrew brethren as we pick up our reading there. He says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, if we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. What has that got to do with the race? It tells us that God chastens us. He corrects us. He navigates for us the road from here to heaven. Friends, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And we've got to finish it to the end. And so we must be patient. Having an understanding of the value of heaven makes it worth the endurance. It makes it worth the patience. And it makes it worth the wait. When you stop and think about the alternative. Sometimes we think, you know what, it's better. It would be better right now just to go on. Well, that all depends. Are we ready? So as we contemplate this race, it also requires vision. Looking. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us this. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us in verse 1. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It requires vision. What happened to Peter when he took his eyes off the Christ? He began to sink. Fear came over him and he said, Lord, save me. So what are we to do? We're to look to Jesus. So how? In what way? We can't see Jesus today as Peter saw him when he stepped off the boat. Let's look to his suffering. What did Jesus do for you and I? He endured the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us this. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow his steps. You know what? If we receive punishment for doing something wrong, we ought to keep our mouth shut and endure it, shouldn't we? But what's he saying here? What about when we are punished and we've done nothing wrong? We talk often about the example that Christ set before us. Christ did nothing wrong his entire life. But he suffered. And he endured it. And he did so patiently. You know why? Because his eyes never left the Father. Patiently looking. We need to look to Christ. We need to look to his suffering. We need to look to the fact that he endured the cross. We need to look to his victory. Where did Christ go after he endured all these things? He went to be with the Father, to sit at the right hand of God. But when did he go? Well, the Bible tells us during the temptation, even Satan knew that lest he dashed his foot against a stone, a legion of angels or 10,000 angels would come and assist him. All he had to do was say it. But when did he go? After he endured. Look at the future, the race before us. Oftentimes we look and we look back and we say, you know, I've only come so far. There's a problem there. We're looking back. Have you ever tried to run looking over your shoulder? You can't make near as much forward progress. You're definitely not going to be as safe. Invariably, you're going to step in a hole and you're going to lose some ground because you're going to fall. We need to look to the future, to the race before us. Instead of saying how rough it's been up to this point, we need to look and say, look how much opportunity is ahead of me. How many people can I talk to in a month's time about the gospel? Am I going to say everything right? No. I got notes up here and I still say things wrong. But how many opportunities are mine? Now, if you look back over your shoulder, you're going to see these little missed opportunities. Well, forget them. They're gone. They're out of here. Now, you may have opportunity to talk to that person again in the future, but that opportunity in the past is in the past. And it stays there. It's not good to brood over the past. Again, looking back while running the race causes us to stumble, causes us to fall. It's not good to depend on the past. I used to play golf, and I've dreamed of making a hole in one. But I've talked to a lot of people who play golf, and that's what they talk about. I made a hole in one back in the day. Did I ever tell you about the holy one I made? Yes, you did. Make another one. a silly example. But what are they doing? They're living in the past. When I was thin. When I had hair. All of these things. I used to could. There's a lot of things I could used to do. But can't do anymore. That's the way our bodies are designed. But it's not good to depend on the past. Shoulda, coulda, woulda. Never gets you anywhere. We need to get into the race. How do you get into the race? By obeying the gospel. But understand this, that no matter when it is that you get into the race, if you don't finish it to the end, you might as well not even start it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, knowing that Paul was entering the twilight of his life, if you will, he was soon going to be finished with his race. What did he say? For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What's most important here? Look at verse 8. Henceforth, or because of these things, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Those who are looking to Jesus. Those who are enduring, patiently, striving, ridding themselves of the things which would so easily beset them. Where are you in your journey? Every one of us, while we're still taking in breaths, have a race before us. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to say it's too hard? Are we going to say, press on? This race is a spiritual race. We must endure to the end, but we must start the race. The Bible teaches us that we are to hear the word of God, believe it, repent of our sins, confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized. And when that occurs, we become a child of God. Friends, we have our racing stripe, if you will. You have our little number that identifies us as one in the race. But we got to keep racing. We got to keep going. The Bible also teaches that we must remain faithful until death. What if we've stopped along the way? What if we've decided to take a break? Well, you can get back into the race. Yes, you were penalized because that time that you lost is lost. But you can get back into the race. How do you do that? It's through repentance and prayer. We have a race before us. Every person will reach a destination. No matter how well you do, no matter how poorly you do, or someplace in between, you will have a destination. Do you need to make a change tonight so that it's the right destination, so that you spend eternity with God? It's your race. I can't run it for you. You can't run my race for me. Tonight, as we open our hymn books and sing the selected invitation song, ask yourself the question, how am I running my race? If you need to make changes according to the gospel plan, won't you come as together we stand and sing?